I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned this morning, the end of the year can be a time to review, reflect, and resolve. At least that's the way I think of it. Look back over the past year. Reflect on it. Blessings, areas of learning and growth and perhaps failure and need to make adjustments, and then resolve, determine to take steps in the right direction, because very little happens without some kind of definite commitment, right? We think sometimes if we understand something that it will automatically translate into a change in us. And that's not actually the case. We have to make deliberate choices to discipline ourselves in the pursuit of it. And so it is good for us at times to do a little bit of a gap analysis in our spiritual lives to see where we need to grow, how we need to change. And to that end, I'd like to remind us of, I think, a very important passage of Scripture that sets a biblical pattern for Christ-like change, and then seek to try and urge you, exhort you to make some fresh application of it. Look at, just to get the context, start in verse 17 of chapter 4. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." The point of focus for us tonight I'd like to look at is really a reminder of what 22, 23, and 24 are doing, and then in terms of application to it. I read the larger passage because it helps us understand what's going on. Paul is urging the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling they've received. That's the sort of the beginning of the whole thrust of it in chapter 4, verse 1. And so the word walk becomes sort of the pegs of the various parts of the second part of the book. We're to walk in unity as the church, then walk differently, this section right here. Then he'll talk about walking in love in chapter 5, and then walking wisely in chapter 5. So it's basically the kind of conduct that we ought to have that's appropriate for the calling we've received in Christ. And that calling was unpacked in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All that God has done for us in Christ. And then the way we ought to live in response to it is laid out. This particular section, 4:17 down to the end of chapter 4, really is talking about walking differently than those who don't know the Lord. And you can see that because it says, "Don't walk as the Gentiles who did not know God." And then he anchors that, verse 20, in the fact that they've come to Christ. "But you did not learn Christ in this way." That is, what you learned of Christ in the gospel is different than that kind of lifestyle. And then 22 through 24 are actually, in some ways, the summary of what that is. All right, that's why verse 22 says that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And 23, that you be renewed. And 24, that you put on the new self. And so if you've been around for a while, you would know that I take those three verses as establishing a pattern for Christ-likeness. If we're going to have real change from what we used to be like before Christ, it's going to require, verse 22, the removal of certain unchristlike things. We're to put off the old self. It's going to require the renewal of our mind, verse 23, and then the replacement of what we removed with Christ-likeness. And you can see that, 22, lay aside, the language is like taking off clothes, something that's dirty. Lay aside that old self. 23 says, and be renewed. It's an ongoing process. 24 is then put on the new self. That's replace the character of God, which has been begun in you, right, by the new birth, has been created. So here's the point. I'm going to unpack it a little bit more as we look at the text, but also think about it, right? If we genuinely want to change, we need to have all three of these in mind, right? The tendency sometimes is to perhaps focus on just one of them, right? I need to stop doing certain things, right? I just need to stop doing that sin or stop living this way. And that's all we focus on. But that's not all of God's plan for us. Or sometimes we have systems that sort of want to make us really passive and not take responsibility for removing and replacing. If we just sort of think the right way, all of that will just naturally happen. Right? So some people will talk about you just need to focus on your mind and then let the other stuff just sort of work it out. Right? Or sometimes people just want to be all positive, so they just start focusing on cultivating certain virtues. But really, biblically, all three are part of what our responsibility is. And so I want to just take some time to walk through them. Verse 22, it talks about removing or laying aside, right? Laying aside the old self. Conversion brings a genuine change to us, right? That's one thing that we have to recognize, is that if we're genuinely converted, we have been genuinely changed, but we all still will battle with the remnants of our depravity. Just because we have been changed doesn't mean we have been perfected in terms of our practical Christian living. Galatians chapter 5 makes it clear that there's always going to be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Okay, anyone that tries to tell you that they have no struggle with sin anymore is either lying or lost. Right? Because they're not struggling because that's their natural capacity, or they're lying to you. Right? Because the scriptures are very clear that there will be a lifelong battle with sin until we are made fully like Jesus Christ, which will only happen when we see Him, 1 John 3 says, then we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're never free from sin and must always be fighting it, right? It's not going to happen that we will be free from the struggle with sin. We must always be engaged in the fight. That's why I seldom use the word victory when I talk about people dealing with sin. Because I think victory at times gives people the impression that they can conquer it and they'll never have a problem with it again. Right? But the reality of it is, the final victory isn't until we see Christ. Right? So that's why we are supposed to take care and not think that we stand lest we fall. Right? The minute we begin to think that we have obtained some victory is actually the moment it puts us at risk. And in fact, the language of Scripture is that we are to both be active and aggressive in this fight. That's why I like using a word like remove. It really isn't any kind of progressive negotiation with sin. We don't work compromises out. We are not weaned from sin. Right? We're called on, for instance, in Romans, to put to death. Colossians 3, put to death the deeds of the body. To mortify sin. To be killing it. That's not a compromise. Right? So when we talk about removing sin, we're really talking something like more amputation. We're willing to say that this must be cut out of my life because of how dangerous it is to my soul. And so we have to be thinking in that kind of way. I don't tend to unpack it all, but if you'd like it, I can give it to you, or it's probably out there somewhere. at sermon audio, but I often, when I talk with people who are struggling with sin issues, I always talk about breaking that kind of sin pattern, three key concepts. We have to make it difficult to sin, right? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it, right? So we have to make it difficult to sin, and the two ways I like to talk about it is both environmentally and emotionally. Right? I have to build walls and obstacles between myself and sin so that I have to make choices to get over those walls. That's what it means making it difficult. Right? Lots of times we say we want to kill sin, but then we sort of sit down next to it thinking, well, I can handle it. When we're supposed to actually do everything we can to fight against and make it difficult to do in terms of our environment, and I think emotionally, you know, we live in a world that likes to think guilt feelings are bad. But God gave us a conscience for a reason. Right? And we're supposed to actually personalize the fight with sin. Right? That choice to sin is a choice to turn away from Jesus. Right? And too much in our day is, well, sin is bad for me, and so I can tolerate a little bad for me, right? I'm only hurting myself, or I'm just messing up my life. But it actually is a betrayal of our commitment to Jesus Christ. We need to see the choices very starkly as between choosing sin and therefore rejecting Jesus, so that we are stopped in our tracks when it comes to it. It's not a little insignificant thing. It's actually a betrayal of the Lord who bought us. So we make it difficult to sin. We build in resistance against sin through the Word of God, hiding His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. So we're working to feed our soul with God's truth, particularly about the issue in which we're battling. So if there's some area in your life that you know that you need to remove it, some habitual sin, either of commission or omission, right? A sin can be what you're not doing that you ought to be doing. James says the one who knows to do right and doesn't do it, it's sin. So it could be a habitual sin of omission that you need to go to battle against. Find out what the Word of God says about that and begin to hide that in your heart so that you're having the sword of the Spirit available for a spiritual battle, so that your conscience is becoming sensitized to the Word of God so the Spirit can use it to change you. All right, and so you make it difficult to sin, build in resistance through the Word, and then deal with your sin quickly and correctly. That is, as soon as you are under conviction, you need to confess and forsake it, right? One of the traps the devil puts in people's ways is once they fall, they think, well, you know, I messed up. And then instead of repenting and acknowledging it before the Lord and turning from it, they sort of wallow in it for a while, right? So instead of it being a point of conviction from which we turn, we now let it tumble into a series of choices away from the Lord, and we begin to actually now sort of wallow in it. One of the best ways to see real change in our lives is to, the moment we come under conviction from the Spirit of God applying His Word to us, we give instant obedience to that. We confess it to the Lord, and if we have sinned against someone else, we make the appropriate confession to them. Right? Dad, you don't blow up your kids and then just go tell the Lord you're sorry about it. You go confess your sin to your kids or to your wife or to your husband. Right? Because when you deal with sin quickly and correctly, it actually begins to build resistance in your heart toward that sin. When you cover it and hide it, it makes you more susceptible to it again. Right? So we need to be really committed to removing it and guarding ourselves against the kind of life that verse 22 describes. Look, it says, the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And I've preached through this passage a few times over the last 30 years, so I'm not going to re-preach it all, but you can see the basic heart of the problem there is, right, the old life is driven by sinful desires which are deceptive and degenerative, right? You're being corrupted through the lusts of deceit. So the characteristic of the old life is that we're inclined to give in to impulsive desires which are inherently deceitful and destructive in our lives. And so we need to recognize that those must be cut off. They must be shut down in terms of toleration in our lives. So I would think, if you're going to reflect on the new year and changes that might need to be made, that a good question to ask yourself is, what needs to be removed from my life? What is a sin or a weight that is keeping me from running the race effectively? Right? What have I been tolerating that God would want me to be eliminating? And think about that. And ask God to help you to be honest with yourself and perhaps even with feedback from people that you trust around you. Notice verse 23. It says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is, unlike the other two, 22 and 24, are actually sort of a statement of action that you have laid aside or lay aside. This one is be renewed. It's a present tense, and it's something that God is doing to you. It's passive. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there must be renewal, because the goal, God's goal for us is transformation, right? Transformation via the inner renewal of our lives, not just external conformity. Right? It's not just that we're sort of adopting an outside that looks right. It's actually that God is working inside of us to renew us, to make us like Christ. And it's not, I don't have time to dive into it, but it's not, and sometimes Christians have been taught like this, or people try to teach us, it's sort of like a counterbalancing act. Right? That you actually never change. You just get better at balancing the dark side and the good side. Right? You got the bad dog and the good dog, and you can sort of keep them in under control better. But the scriptures actually talk about real change, that we are being changed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the same image from glory to glory. That is the image of the Lord. That we are not just destined to spend our whole lives always locked into this sort of working for an equilibrium of some sort. But that God actually can change us, and He does that from the inside. Right? Romans 12 talks about us not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? So we should have as our goal to see God change us from within by His Spirit through His Word. That's the other reason why I had us read through the whole passage, because the contrast going on between those who don't know Christ, described, for instance, in verse 18, as darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, that is set in contrast, verse 20, to people who have learned Christ, who have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Right? The difference between the old life and the new life is that the truth of God has come into our lives and is changing us. We are being sanctified as Jesus prayed through the Word. And so we should be looking at the work of God by His Spirit to change us into the character of Christ. But that means there needs to be a deliberate and disciplined use of God's Word for that to happen. Right? The Word is not going to change you if it's not being taken into your mind and heart. Right? You can go to bed for the next 366 days, because next year's a leap year, right? And you can put this Bible under your pillow and sleep on it every night, and it's not going to do a thing for you other than give you a sore neck. The only way this word will change you is if it gets inside of you. Right? That means you have to make deliberate and disciplined choices to get into the Word and get the Word into you so that the Spirit of God can use it to change you. You need to read it and meditate on it, study it, apply it. The pathway to spiritual maturity, Hebrews chapter 5 says, is through the skillful use of God's Word. Right? So you have to go more than just passing your eyes across the page. You have to be taking time to think about what it says, think about the ramifications of that for your life in application. How do I have the Word direct my life? That I use it so that I'm skillful in the Word of righteousness. So I would ask here that we should be asking ourselves, how will I feed more on God's Word in 2020? I hope you're reading the Word, and I would never want to in any way discourage a person from just reading cover to cover, because I think you can't know things you've never read. So I think it's a very good thing to read the Word cover to cover. And you know what? You can do that in about 10 minutes a day. If you're an average reader, 10 minutes a day. This is a rhetorical question. All right? Who among us does not have 10 minutes a day to read what God said to us? Well, we all do. We all do. I mean, there's 10 minutes blown on social media, 10 minutes blown on TV, 10 minutes blown on nothing. Every one of us could read God's Word through in 2020. But I'm not saying you have to go cover to cover, right? You could say, you know what I really need to do? I really need to understand the New Testament epistles. And you might say, so this year, every month, I'm going to study one of them, right? I'm going to take Paul's writings and I'm going to read the book of Galatians every day in January and Ephesians every day in February, Philippians every day in March, right? You could make that choice, and that would be feeding God's Word into your heart, right? There's all kinds of different ways that you can just be reading God's Word, but if you don't plan to do it, then it probably will not happen. Right? It's just the way it is. And if you don't adopt a plan, you probably won't hold yourself accountable to it, because every one of us know that if you're going to do it all in one year and you don't start until March, you're in trouble. And then you'll go, well, maybe next year. Right? So find some kind of disciplined plan for reading the Word, for hiding God's Word in your heart, for studying portions of the Word. I mean, particularly if there's something that you think you need to remove from your life, right, then that would be a great place for you to zero in to study all that God says about that. Right? Let's just say anger. You could say, you know, I'm going to spend the first quarter of the year, I'm going to read Proverbs, a proverb a day, January, February, March, and I'm going to write down every verse in Proverbs that speaks about anger and begin to study what that means for my life. Or it could be about laziness or pride or gossip, right? The Word of God speaks to the issues with which we struggle, and we should be studying what it says so God can take that and change, because behaviors flow out of beliefs. What we need to have happen is God change us there by His truth, so that then we are able to choose the things that are pleasing to God. You know, it is, and this can sound self-serving, right? But, you know, we have loads of backlogged sermons on subjects and texts, right, from me and the other pastors in the church. There's other faithful preachers out there. You know, it probably would do you a lot better to listen to a sermon than sports radio or the latest political argument that's happening, right, while you drive in your car. Take advantage of feeding on God's Word and hiding it in your heart so that God will grow you. How will you feed more on God's Word in 2020? Then look at verse 24, because here's the replacement portion of it, right? And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Notice that if you are new in Christ, this has happened. It has been created in the likeness of God. That is a recreation of God's work of conforming us to His image in righteousness and holiness and the truth. So unlike the sort of desire-driven, deceitful life of the old life, this is a truth-driven, principle-based of righteousness and holiness according to the character of God. And here's the key that we have to remember, is we can't stop at removal. We must replace if it's true Christ-likeness. And the passages after this, right, 25 and following, help illustrate that for us. We are not just to stop lying, verse 25. We are supposed to speak truth. We're not just supposed to stop stealing, verse 28. We're supposed to share with people that have need. We're not supposed to just stop unwholesome words. We're supposed to speak edifying words, right? We're not supposed to just not be bitter, wrath, anger, clamor, slander with all malice, but we're to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, right? So you haven't actually grown the way God wants you to grow until you've moved 180 degrees, right? So it's not just that I've got to stop doing this. No, it's what are you actually supposed to be replacing that with so that you're reflecting the character of Christ, so that you, in fact, are demonstrating the transforming power of God through the gospel. So it may be this year, as you look at it, because you could, any of these, you could see as the primary concern for you, right? Could be something that needs to be removed. Could be an area of renewal that needs to happen, or it may be something where you say, you know, I've been sort of stagnant spiritually and I need to incorporate elements of Christ's character in my life, replace it, be renewed, have this replacement taking place in me and therefore take steps in that way. And this is actually in many ways just sort of the flip side of the make it difficult, right? We should make it obvious and easy. If we're trying to incorporate character Christ-likeness, we need to find ways to do so with clarity, right? So I will do X, right? Let's say I will begin to engage in the kind of edifying communication that God calls me to. All I've been trying to do is shut off the bad speech. Right? I'm trying to bite my tongue and not have unwholesome communication come. Which is good, commendable, but not actually all that Christ would have you. It's supposed to be speaking things which will edify according to the need of the moment. So it could be I'm going to purposefully begin to be a person who speaks truth for the edification of those around me. Right? And begin to break that down to what that looks like, right? And begin to resolve in your heart to see it take place, right? When I come home, I will commend members of my family, right? So you set it, so when I arrive at home, the first thing on my agenda is to speak words that will edify so they minister grace according to the need of the moment. Right? So I'm going to come home speaking truth that will edify. Right? Not just, well, when I get in, I'm not going to blow up. No, I'm going to come in seeking to do what Christ wants me to do. I'm going to exhibit the character of Christ and then feed on motivation of that from God's word, promises about that. And if need be, establish some kind of follow-up and accountability, either with yourself, right? This is a good place where perhaps journaling that's based around questions, right? How have I done in communicating grace to those around me today? Right? Asking yourself that question each day, because that's what you want to cultivate as the character of Christ in your life. Right? How have I done speaking truth to those who are around me? Right? That's the kind of thing that you'd be asking yourself and keeping track of. Perhaps it is, I want to be like Jesus, who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so this year, I'm going to be more deliberate and disciplined in my intake of God's Word. Are you keeping track of that? Right? If you want to grow in prayer, are you keeping track of that? Right? How am I doing in cultivating the discipline that God calls me to pursue godliness with? By God's grace, 2020 can be a year of growth and change in our lives, right? We can grow if we've been born again. We have the promise from God that what He began in us, He will continue until the day of Christ. We have the gift from God of the down payment of the Spirit who struggles against the flesh in our life and is working to cultivate Christ-likeness in us. We can grow, right? God has given us the resources, but we need to accept responsibility to pursue that growth and change, right? We need to accept responsibility to respond to the provisions of God with a kind of faithful discipline. Right? Laboring because we believe the promises of God and engage in it. So will you tackle that sinful habit in your life of either commission or omission? Right? Is there something that you know you ought to be doing that you are not doing? Will you tackle that by God's grace? There's something you know you ought not to be doing. Will you put it to death by the power of the Spirit? Will you dig into the Word and allow the Word to sink deeply into you this year? Will you, in a deliberate and disciplined way, seek to reflect and incorporate the character of Jesus Christ into your life? 2020 can be an awesome year of growth, and God's given us the resources for it to be such.